So this is my first baptism here, so I'm really excited to be here as well this morning and to see Karen come and make this witness of her faith. It's a day we've looked forward to. If I were to ask you what is the best news you have ever heard, I wonder what you would say. The girl you asked to marry said yes. You went for that job. You didn't think you stood a chance, but you got the job that you applied for. We're expecting a baby. No, we're not. It's okay. That would be a miracle. Or you're going to be a grandma. Perhaps a little more possible. Do you want some good news? What would you say if I told you that you could be forgiven for everything that you'd ever done wrong? That you could be completely forgiven for everything you'd ever done wrong. What if I promised you that there is life after death and that you can have a future beyond this world in a place where there is no pain, no tears, no crime, no death anymore? Would you be interested? You know, that's what the God of the Bible offers to all who will come to him. To all who will take him seriously. So I want to speak this morning about a journey of faith. We're going to think about Karen's journey to faith. But before we do that, I just want to consider the journey to faith of another woman that we read of in the Bible. We're going to read from John chapter 4 and verse 4. There are Bibles in front of you under the chairs. And it's on page 1066 if you want to follow it. But it'll also come up on the screen here. We're going to be thinking about the talk of the town, the Samaritan woman. I wonder what the talk of the town is here in Ipswich this morning. Arthur's waving his finger at me. Don't mention the war, the football. So we managed to lose yesterday for the first time in I don't know how long. But anyway, the talk of the town, the Samaritan woman. Let's read this together. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It'd be like an Ipswich fan speaking to an Norwich fan. But worse than that, there was a long-held divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. They just kind of despised each other. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband, because the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Little later, in verse 39, we read, Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Now, at the end of this reading, Jesus becomes the talk of the town. The town of Sychar was buzzing because of the events of the last 48 hours. And other people were declaring their faith as Jesus, the Saviour of the world, just as Karen is going to declare her faith today. How did this come about? Because of what had happened to one of their most notorious residents. She was no longer trying to avoid everyone. She was right in the centre of the town, encouraging all the people to come and hear the man who had changed her life. I wonder, perhaps some thought, who is this man? Is he the seventh man to feature in her life? Because, of course, she'd had five husbands, and the man that she'd been living with was not her husband. So what's different about this latest guy? There's no doubt in my mind that this woman was already the talk of the town. She was the talk of the town for all the wrong reasons. I think it likely that she was an outcast in her society. Perhaps the other women were frightened that she might lure their husbands away. Do you notice when she went out to draw water? She didn't go early in the morning. She didn't go in the evening. You probably expect her to go at those times. It's a bit cooler, and if you've got to make a journey to draw water, the middle of the day is not the time for it. But she went at noon, the middle of the day, when the sun was at its hottest. Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. But she was there. She was there alone. Or so she thought. I'm sure in that society it would have been the norm for the women to go and draw water together to make a bit of a social gathering of it, like going to Starbucks or something, except it was water. They would have gone as a group of women, helped each other with the water. It would have passed the time to have had that conversation, because women like to chat, don't they? But perhaps she was not part of their scene. Can you imagine that she was probably ostracized? Or perhaps she felt too ashamed because of all that had gone on in her life to go with them. So she went at midday. She could expect to have the well to herself. She wouldn't have the town gossips around her. And it was there she met Jesus. The talk of the town had a talk at the well. Alone with Jesus. A one-to-one conversation. Just her and Jesus. And actually, you know, that's how it has to be with us. Just us and Jesus. Because he wants to speak to us one-to-one. The disciples, where were they? Well, it appears they'd gone off into town for a sandwich. Perhaps they'd gone to Subway's or something, I don't know. But Jesus is there one-to-one with this woman. And I find that so encouraging that he actually was there to take time out to talk to her. He values her as an individual. He had not come to simply judge her for her past. He had come to save her. Before we look at this conversation, one more thing to note. Was it just chance that he happened to be there at that precise time when she was there? Was it just a lucky encounter for her? Or was this actually part of God the Father's plan for the salvation of the nations and for her to meet him? You see, God, I believe, brings people and places and times in our lives to allow him to achieve his purposes. And I believe it is no fluke that you are here today to witness Karen's baptism and for you personally to have a one-to-one with Jesus, to hear the good news of the salvation for yourself. So we read Jesus was hot and thirsty. We read he was tired from his journey. And here we see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, who was God, who was there at the very creation of the world, took on flesh and blood. He became a man like us in the world. And he was subjected to the same kind of physical feelings and limitations as we have. And as this woman approaches the well to draw water, Jesus is already there. He doesn't go up to her and confront her. Instead, he speaks tenderly to her. He says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus could have, if he'd wanted to, summoned water in an instant out of that well or just produced it in front of him. He had not long before turned water into wine. But he asks her for a drink because he wants her to feel valued. He invites her to serve him. "Woman, will you give me a drink?" says Jesus. She must have thought, "Is he talking to me?" I think he is. She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman at that. And you ask me for a drink?" In other words, you know, this is breaking all the traditional taboos. Jews and Samaritans don't associate. You know, when Jews were going from the south to the north, they often wouldn't go through Samaria. It was 3 days' journey to go from the south to the north of the kingdom above Samaria. If you went through Samaria, it took 3 days. But most Jews decided, oh, we don't want to go in there. We'll walk round. And that took them 6 days. That's how much they hated the Samaritans, that they didn't want to engage with them, that they'd rather walk another 3 days than speak to a Samaritan. But Jesus didn't, because Jesus has come for all people of all nations. And he is speaking to a woman. This is a cross-gender conversation, which also wouldn't have been the norm in that society. Women spent time with women, men with men, and women were often treated a little bit like second-class citizens, a bit more like property than human beings in those days. But Jesus speaks to a Samaritan woman, and he says, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Here Jesus shows that she actually is the one in need, and that he, Jesus, is the fountain of living water, that he can satisfy her deepest satisfaction. I guess she'd been looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction in her life. Perhaps she thought she could find satisfaction with the right man. She certainly had a few in her life. Now, in Psalm 63 in the Old Testament, it says this: you are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land. So this symbolism of water representing the spiritual thirst and the need for God was long established. And in Isaiah chapter 12, it says, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I still don't think she fully understands that Jesus is offering her something other than sort of on tap water. Because she says, verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. This sounds good, she thought. Life-giving water, I'm never going to be thirsty again, and I won't have this drudgery of coming at noon, day after day, to draw water here. You know, we take water for granted. We turn on the tap, and it just comes out. But in this society, and for many people even still today, they have to journey to collect water, day after day after day. And for her, it was in the middle of the day so she could avoid everybody else in the village. Oh, if anything can stop that drudgery, then I'd like that. She's longing for satisfaction, but she's still thinking in physical terms. So somehow Jesus has to get her to understand that she has a deep spiritual need. So he says, verse 16, go call your husband and come back. He knows everything about her. But how is she going to respond to this request? She answers with some honesty, but she's selective, isn't she, with the truth. I have no husband, she replied. She wasn't being dishonest about that, but perhaps she was given the impression that she was a single woman. But Jesus, as God, knows everything. And he says, yes, you are right when you say you have no husband. Because actually the fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Jesus tells it as it is. He has complete knowledge of her past because he is God. He knows her present status with her living lover. He completes her story for her. Everything is exposed. It's all out in the open. She must have been blown away by his insight. I imagine her turning red with embarrassment. But he's not there to condemn her. He's there to offer her hope. He's there to offer her new life. And you know, whoever we are here today, you might feel, oh, you know, if I came into this church, they're just going to judge me. They're all so goody-goody in the church, and they're just going to look at my life and judge me. But you know, we're not, because we're all, in fact, sinners just like you. We've all made mistakes. And all we want to point to you is the offer of free salvation that is in Jesus. Jesus shows us through his word, if we look at it, in fact, we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of his standards, and we all need saving. And our sin is exposed. There is nothing hidden. He knows us completely. But the wonderful news is, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that he is offering us living water. He's offering us a solution. Clearly, she is ashamed. I think she understands the need for a sacrifice. She asks to go and worship. Where do I go to worship? How do I deal with this? And in Old Testament days, the way to deal with your sin was to go and make an animal sacrifice and to say sorry to God. So under conviction of sin, she says this. She says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." If I'm going to go somewhere and get right with God, do I go to my normal Samaritan site of worship? Or do I go up to your Jewish capital, Jesus? What do I do? Well, neither, says Jesus. Come to God right where you are. Incredibly, for this obscure and for us a nameless woman, we don't even know her name, Jesus reveals who he is. "I'm the longed for Messiah," he shows her. And that day, she finds her forgiveness of sin in him. You see, Jesus has come ultimately to die on the cross as the sacrifice for her sin, the once for all sacrifice. She no longer needs to take an animal and kill it. Jesus has come to die for her, to take the price of her sins. And that same Jesus comes to die for you and me, to deal with our sin. Perhaps you say to me this morning, "If only you knew my past. If only you knew my sins. If only you knew my immoral behavior." I don't. Karen's asked, she doesn't really want to revisit her past in great detail. Things that happened to her, or things that perhaps she has done in the past, but she has found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this woman. He came to save people like you and me. You just need to believe in his power to save, his willingness to save. We seek forgiveness and trust in him, as this woman did. Once she realized what Jesus was offering her, she responds in faith. And actually, she couldn't shut up about it. You might say she was talking the talk. She was talking the talk. She was telling anyone and everybody just what had happened. She began to gossip about Jesus. She told them of the hope that she found. She no longer was running away from everybody. She went right into their midst and pointed them to Jesus. How Jesus had turned her life around. And her testimony was used to help others investigate this Jesus for themselves. Once again, she's the talk of the town, but for the right reasons. She can't keep quiet about it. And so this morning, this is what Karen's baptism is. She is coming to tell you, like the Samaritan woman, what Jesus has done for her, how he's dealt with her sin, how he's come into her life. And whoever we are, and whatever our past, and whatever our present, Jesus comes to offer you today his forgiveness, to give you, as the motto of this church is, a new life and a fresh start with him. And to give you hope, certainty for a future with him. All those things I promised you in the beginning, those questions I asked you, if somebody could offer you complete forgiveness for everything you'd ever done wrong, if somebody could offer you hope for eternity, a place of no more sin or suffering or struggle, would you want that? I hope you would. So why not find out more? Thank you. See the children back in with us now, and I think some other members of your family have arrived, Karen. So it's really good to see you here today. As we witness Karen's baptism. In this church, we're a Baptist church, so we practice believers' baptism. We baptize not necessarily adults, it can be children, but they have to have reached their own faith and understanding before they're baptized. We don't baptize little babies. When you're a little baby, it kind of happens to you. You don't know much about it. But we see in the Bible that people came to faith, that they believed, and that they were then baptized. Jesus told his disciples to share the gospel with people, that they might believe and then be baptized. I want to say this morning, there is nothing magical going to happen in the water here this morning. Okay, there's nothing, no kind of miracle is going to take place. That has already taken place in Karen's heart. Okay? That God has brought her to himself, that she has become a believer. And that actually what is happening here is a symbol to you, a witness to you, a bit like the Samaritan woman telling everybody else what happened to her. It's Karen coming and saying to you, this is what I believe. This is what God means to me. Here is an outward sign of what has already taken place in my heart. There's also a command of God that if we believe that we should be baptized. So really this isn't something like, oh well, I think I might, or could if you want to, but this is actually something that God expects of those who believe in him, to make this outward profession of faith. So it's an outward sign of an inward faith. It is Karen telling you what you can't see. You might guess it by her behavior and the way that God has changed her, but you can't actually see her heart and how it's changed. So it's an external picture of an inward change. It's also, Karen will make some promises to Jesus. She's not perfect. She's not going to get everything right all the time, but she's going to say that Jesus is her Saviour and that she will seek to serve him as her Lord. Now, in the old days, when Roman soldiers were taken on, they had to swear an allegiance to the emperor. And it would be awful if they went back on that pledge. And so, in the same sense, if we make this commitment to Christ and we pledge our allegiance to him, it's awful if we then don't continue to live that way and move away from God. So it's a serious pledge of commitment. But there's also a sense in which this is an identification with Jesus. You see, Jesus died, didn't he? And he was then put in the grave, and on the third day, he rose again to newness of life, that he conquered death. And so what is happening as Karen is taken down into the water, it's like a symbol of burial, that she is saying, actually, my old life, where I just lived for myself, where I didn't have any thought of God, that is dead and buried, and that I have risen, I'm rising to live a new life with Christ, a new life, a fresh start, just like the Samaritan woman. Her past was dealt with, her sin was dealt with, and she's starting out on a new life with Jesus. Now, we don't get things right all the time as believers, but that's our intention, that's our desire to live God's way. Karen, it's a huge delight for me to baptise you, the first person I've baptised here. I've baptised lots of people before, but it's a real joy to see you come to that personal faith. I want to give you this verse from Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Karen Seymour, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour?
I do.
And will you seek to serve him as your Lord?
I will.
Then on your confession of Jesus as your Saviour, and on your promise to seek to serve him as your Lord, we gladly baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah.